The readings for this fourth Sunday of Lent. The epistle is from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are said by an allegory. For these things are the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai engendering unto bondage, which is Agar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which hath affinity to that Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, of the children of promise. But as then he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was after the spirit, so also it is now. But what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free, by the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Please rise for the gospel. The Gospel is a reading from the Gospel of St. John. At that time Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus therefore went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Pasch, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus therefore had lifted up his eyes and seen that a very great multitude came to him, he said to Philip, When shall we buy bread for these that these may eat? And this he said to try him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were set down, in like manner also the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost. They gathered up therefore and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above to them that had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, This is of a truth the prophet that is to come into the world. Jesus therefore, when he knew that they would come to take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain himself alone. Thus ends the gospel. Please be seated. By the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In his epistle today, St. Paul speaks of a bondwoman, which is a slave. It's a slave woman. And when we read about slavery, we tend to think that it doesn't apply to us. It's no longer pertinent. It's a historical fact that doesn't really mean anything today. And it's simply not true, because in this epistle, St. Paul speaks of, he uses physical, material, the legal state of slavery to speak of spiritual slavery. And what does it mean to be a slave? Well, essentially, if we look at the legal status of a slave, it's someone who is someone else's property. They don't have the right to dispose of themselves or their own property as they wish. They don't own anything, so they don't even own themselves. They are someone else's property. That is a slave. And I'd just like to take one part of that definition, that characteristic, the fact that a slave does not have the right to own property. What that means is he doesn't have the right to give anything. He doesn't have anything to give. It's not something we think about a lot, but we can tell much about our state of soul, about our disposition of heart, if we examine the way in which we ourselves give. And it can take many forms. So we look at money, obviously, that's the first one. It's not by accident that the church speaks of the two main penances of her penitential seasons being alms and fasting. These two acts, these two penances, do cut very deeply into us. And if we examine the way we give money, how do we do it? How often is it that we give money and what we're actually doing is making an investment in someone so that they have to listen to us to do things our way? Giving means that we take something that we own, it's ours to give, and we dispose of it. We relinquish our ownership over it. When we give money, do we do that? How many times do we think of this money that we gave to someone 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and we dwell on the fact they're not sufficiently grateful for it? We dwell on the fact we don't like the way that they used it. Well, if we gave it, it's not our business. We don't give it for the gratitude. We don't give it to try to force people to use the money the way we want it to be used. That's not a gift. Now, we're certainly free to give money in other ways. We can make it an investment. We can give it with conditions. But if we donate money, if we say we're donating money, we're giving an alms, and yet we still remain attached to that money somehow, we still try to control it, we didn't give anything. And one day when we're judged and we stand in front of our judge and we say, well, I was very generous in my almsgiving. If we don't give with a pure spirit, we weren't generous. And we'll hear the reply, no, you weren't. Money's fairly easy to see. Now, again, I'm not saying don't invest your money. Don't use it the way you wish to use it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying when we give money, if we're going to give it away, we need to give it. We need to relinquish control over it, and we need to let go of it in our thought. So it can't just leave our hands, our bank accounts. It also needs to leave our minds. Even deeper than giving money, how do we give of ourselves? And this really is an area that we have much self-examination to do. Remember, if we're going to give, it means we relinquish control over the thing that we're giving. Well, how do we do that when we're giving our own forces? Let's say if we're volunteering our time. It's not quite as hard as it sounds. If I come volunteer to work at your house, let's say to help clean your house, whatever it is, if I'm truly volunteering, I'll do as you wish. I won't try to impose my way of doing things on you. Even more importantly, I'm not going to bring my preferences, my opinions, my dramas into your home. If I'm really giving my effort, my time, I show up, what do you need? And I simply do it. That's giving. How many times do we do that? Not as many as we think. How often is it that we volunteer, we offer to assist somebody in doing something, and before we know it, it turns into a power struggle. It makes us resent this person. Look what I'm doing for them. Look how much I'm willing to help them, and they don't appreciate it. The second we start thinking that way, we haven't given. We've made an investment. We're trying to manipulate someone into feeling grateful towards us. Fine, let's be honest, that's what we're doing. But we're not giving. We're not volunteering. Giving means you let go and you accept whatever comes from your gift. When we give of ourselves, we have a very difficult time doing that. So we at least need to be clear that we're not giving. But especially this example that I said, after all I did for them, look how they treat me. Look how ungrateful they are. That should raise a red flag whenever you find yourself thinking that way. You didn't give anything. You didn't give anything. As a matter of fact, you provided the occasion of a sin for yourself, possibly for other people. Sin of hatred, a sin of resentment. That's what you did, but you didn't give. We can't fool ourselves. We must be clear. And ultimately, what God wants, even in these things that we say, well, I don't have any choice really in this. For instance, our duty of state. Well, I have to do my duty of state. Yes, you do. And yet, God wants us to do it freely. What he wants us to do is to give our free will. Again, I've said it in various ways before. We can do everything externally right and still lose our souls because internally, our intention isn't pure. We look great on the outside, but on the inside, we are resentment, full of hatred. There's no virtue. There's no grace. So we can do our duty of state. It looks good. But we didn't give of ourselves, and that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Really, ultimately, the reason that we examine the way we give to people is so that we can examine the way we give to God. Yes, Lent is a penitential season, but what does that mean? I mean, the spirit behind our penance, if we think that we do penance or we go into Lent just because it's good for us to suffer, just because God wants us to suffer, that's not Catholic. It's not the Catholic spirit. We go into Lent to intensify our giving. What we're doing, we're giving God something that really does mean something to us, that we're attached to. Even if it's sinful, fine. We get attached. We have our favorite little sins. Fine. And we give those to God. Even if it's something that's good, that's lawful, we like it. We love it. How do you know if, really, how do you judge the love that one person has for another? Well, you start to think that that love is pretty deep when one of the people is giving something that really matters to them. It hurts them to give it, but they give it joyfully. They want the beloved to have their best, and they don't care if they have to do without. That's a good mark of love. Do we have that in Lent? I don't know. You know, when the early Christians fasted their penance, they'd laugh in our faces if they knew what we called a fast today. It's not what we do as a fast. What we call a fast is not according to their standards a fast. So Sundays and feast days, it was very early on the practice of the church to relax these physical penances. Because when they did physical penances, I mean, they were breaking their bodies down. And they knew we have to die in nature so that the soul can grow stronger. They knew that. They understood that, and that's what they were after. But just common sense and prudence said, okay, look, I mean, we've got to feed the body sometimes. So that's what, you know, they'd relax the penitential practices. It's common sense, it's prudence. The things that break us down, yeah, we need to take a break sometimes. But if our penance, something that we're doing, is meant to help us grow in virtue, you know, and we have the spirit, gosh, I cannot wait for Sunday so I can quit being charitable. I can take a break from that. It's not really the spirit of Lent. It's not really the Catholic spirit. Again, it's something to examine ourselves on. Yeah, if our penance is really strict and we are wearing ourselves down physically, good. Prudence dictates we take a break, and that is the mind of the church. But it's not the mind of the church that we take vacations from virtue. It doesn't make sense. So if that's the way we think, we have a completely disordered, a completely perverted understanding of Catholic penance. We don't understand it. And the way we give God, literally, you know, it can be, these examples of how people give things to each other, but, you know, imagine a man who shows up at a woman's door and he says, well, you know, I was moving a load of manure in my pickup and I found this scraggly old rose. Somehow it got on there. I don't know. So I knocked it off as best as I could, but I saw it and it made me think of you. You want it? And kind of sticks it over and says, oh, watch out. It's full of thorns. I pricked myself pretty bad. You got a Band-Aid? She, I hope, would be offended. Do we really give to God more generously than that? Honestly, it's funny. On the material level, it's funny. At least for the women, it's funny. The men are like, well, what's his point? What's the problem? How do we give to God? Do we have that same spirit? It is worth examining ourselves on what are we giving God in Lent? And ultimately, deeply, our religion isn't just a bunch of stuff to give up. It's not a bunch of things to do. It is a relationship with a person. Are we giving to someone that we love and who loves us? That's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing. If we understand that, it gives us the correct spirit of our Lenten penance. We're giving to a person. God is a person. That has to be our spirit in this Lent. It's hard to see the things we give to God. So I encourage you, examine how you give to people. Examine how you give of yourself. How much drama do you do it with? Oh, sure, I'm glad to help you. But, you know, first I've got to do this other thing, and I'll get that out of the way. And even though it really inconveniences me, you know, I'll be up all night trying to make sure that's out of the way so that I can help. Gosh, just are you going to give or not? Period. Yes, I'll help you. No, can't. It's that simple. And when you give, give. When you do your duty of state, do your duty of state. If you're not going to, at least be honest and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. At least be honest with yourself and other people. Instead of this act that we put on about how generous we are, how giving we are, and inside we're seething with resentments. Oh, after all I've done for them. Our giving for us should be a great act of charity, and too often it's the occasion of sins for us and for other people because we drive them insane, and rightfully so, and they get mad, and you can't blame them. We don't have the right to do that. So be careful, though, because men hear this sermon, they're like, hey, great. I ain't giving. Makes it easy. Father said I don't have to. I just got to be honest. Well, I'm not doing it. And then women are the ones who are more generous. They're the ones who go too far in the other extreme. We have to give with prudence. We have to be clear on what we're doing. Remember that part of giving is the first thing. We can't give something that's not ours to give. So what we give has to be within our own powers, our own capacities, our own strength. If we're not giving that, it's not ours to give. It's not ours to give. So we have to understand ourselves. We have to know what we have. And then we can give. Go to Our Lady. Yes, our Lord gave us everything. You know, you look at that sacrifice on Golgotha. You look at His way of the cross. You look at His passion. He knows how to give. That's certain. And He taught Our Lady. She learned how to give from the second person of the Holy Trinity. She is the co-redemptrix. She suffered the passion with Him. She offered Him. She gave Him. She gave the Son to the Father. She knows how to give. Examine yourself and ask her to teach you. Especially for the remainder of this Lent. If you're getting tired, fine, good. You should be getting tired by now. That's why the church gives us a breather, a little liturgical breather. You should be getting tired. If you're not really tired, there's a question of whether or not you're giving anything sufficient. For most of us, we're probably, well, you know what? I'm tired of people telling me I should be doing a good Lent. That's what I'm tired of, because I'm just waiting for this thing to get over with. I never really kind of made my resolution firmly, and I'm just tired of feeling guilty for not doing it. Can't wait for Easter. It's not too late to get to work. It's not too late. If you've got this mushy, I'm going to be more charitable. That doesn't mean much. Make a firm resolution. It's not too late. If you haven't made headway, examine your resolution again, and it's fine. God doesn't need our success. Doesn't need our successes. Persevere in offering this resolution. Persevere in offering these sacrifices, but offer them through the hands of Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Ghost. Amen.